And secondly, I want to proclaim the promises of God. Who wants to proclaim the promises of God? And so with that thought in mind, I would like to present what God has laid in my heart. And first, a bit of a tongue-in-cheek a thought here. Everybody wants to know how we can get God to do what we want him to do. Isn't that our thought? To get God to do what I want God to do. So I'm going to give you a secret today on how to get God to do what you want him to do. First of all, who wants to live the best possible life they can and enjoy their life to the fullest? I believe we all do. And so I have this thought in my heart that, just this thought. Don't answer this question. Man, who out there wants to be rich? Just a thought. Who would like to be rich, maybe? One, two guys, four. All right. I said don't answer, but how many really would like to be rich out there? Raise your hand if you want to be rich. And okay. All right. I got you right where I want you now. Okay. All right, a little circular reasoning as I come to this thought about how you can get God to do what you want him to do. Yeah, first a song, Tevye in Fiddler in the Roof. He's singing, "Dear God, you made many, many poor people. And I realize, of course, it's no great dishonor to be poor, but it's no great honor either. So what would it hurt if maybe I could have a small fortune?" Then I go, that's good. Do it. Can you do, anybody have rhythm out there? If I were a rich man, yiddle, diddle, 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 dum. All day long I'd bitty, bitty, bum. If I was a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard. Yiddle, diddle, 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 dum. If I was a bitty, bitty rich, yiddle, diddle, 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 dum, I'd build a big, tall house with rooms by the dozen right in the middle of the town. A fine tin roof with real wooden floors below. There would be one long staircase just going up, and one even longer coming down, and one just leading nowhere just for sure. So he goes on and on. Lord, you made the lion and the lamb. You decreed I should be what I am. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I was a wealthy man? Hey! More! More!
I like to say thank you very much.
No, that's Tevye. All right, so back to my question. Who wants to be a rich man out there now? He that would be rich falls into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men in destruction and perdition. He that would be rich in this world falls into a temptation and a snare that drowns men in destruction and perdition. Who out there wants to be rich? So back to my thought of how we can get God to do what we want him to do, I think our initial reaction, as we saw, is yes, we'd like to be rich, but when we think about that and we contemplate God's perfect plan, we say, I want to reconsider. When money and gain become our pursuit and, in essence, our God, we then miss the greatest blessings that God has in store for us. So with a man who desires to walk in the Spirit, the perfect will of God is what he truly desires, even though he may wrestle, and he does wrestle with the flesh. This then is how to get God to do what you want him to do, by doing what you truly want to do. That will get God to do what you want him to do, because your wills will be united. Who wants to do what God wants them to do? And that is the way you'll get God to do what you want him to do. A little circular reasoning, but I think for the Christian, this is a very good thought and a very good place to come from. So I have a few things I want to talk about. God's will, touching a little bit on healing, proclaiming the promises of God, deterrence to those things. But listen to this. I really think God's speaking to some hearts for us to clear up some matters in our mind today. Is it always God's will to save? That all should be saved. Are you saved? Are all saved? You mean God's will is not done? All right, just keep that. I'm just trying to lay some things out there, groundwork. Is it God's will to sanctify you? And what I mean by that, to set you apart for a holy purpose. Is it God's will to do that? Are you sanctified? Well, you know, we have three aspects of sanctification we speak of. Initial sanctification is when God sets you apart and you receive Jesus Christ, you are initially sanctified and set apart for eternal life. We are progressively being sanctified right now, that we are growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are not perfect. There will come a time when there is ultimate or perfect sanctification, when I am no longer in this body, but I am transformed and my body is made like unto his glorious body. And so we have initial, we have progressive, and we have ultimate sanctification. So are you being sanctified? Yes, you are. And will you be perfect sanctification at one time? Amen, you will be. Are all sanctified? Will all be made perfect? Ooh. That's scary. All right, some more groundwork. Is it always God's will to bless? That was kind of weak. Are you blessed? Is everybody blessed? Ephesians 1:3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." For those that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, every spiritual blessing has been provided for you. And you may say, yes, I am blessed, but maybe there are some things that I'm not as blessed in as others. So I'm thinking about God's will to start off with. The Bible said, and this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Keep that in your mind, according to his will. At times we feel that the will of God is contrary to our will. But it's the best outcome that God has for us. God wants the best for us. He never wants something lesser for you. Isn't that a wonderful truth? If you can get that in your mind, that God is never out looking for your hurt. He's looking out to bless you. God has a perfect time and a perfect purpose for everything that he has for you, everything that he does for you. Our responsibility is to ask and to trust and to rest in him as we consider God's will. Now, I asked you before, can we refuse God's will? Or I made that a thought. James 4 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a time there and trade and get much profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears from little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Our plans should be made in the conjunction of understanding God's will for our life. A few good scriptures. Of course, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We want to do the perfect will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorant of foolish people. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. John 7:17, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am teaching on my own authority, Jesus said. Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. We want to know his will. And I give you some scriptures where it is very evident what his will is and what his will isn't, for us to not sin, for us to live a perfect life. Now, Christ desires God's, the Father's will. And if you remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying, not my will, but thine be done. But the will of Christ the Son was also the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was also the will of the Son. And we can see how that played out in the fact that the will of Christ was done. What was his desire? I don't think Christ was worried about dying whatsoever. I think he loathed the fact of having separation from the Father. The weight of sins of all the world were laid upon him, and he became sin, the Bible says. But the will, his will was done. The Father's will was done. Christ's will was done. He wanted to be able to get to the cross. And so his will, the Father's will was accomplished because Christ went to the cross as the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Isn't that exciting? His will was done. And Christ got to see the will of the Father done. And his own will was to get there that he could be doing the will of God and become the sacrifice for all mankind. I believe the promises of God are sure. Does anybody believe that? I wish with all my heart that we lived, Bread of Life Assembly of God Church, would live with the fact and the knowledge that God's promises are yea and amen. Because I got the feeling at times that we live below that and we don't grasp truth of the promises of God, and we leave many unclaimed. I read an article, or a little quote. A fellow said that, do you know how many gift cards? Anybody ever buy a gift card? Anybody ever receive a gift card? Do you know how much unclaimed money is in gift cards annually? $5.8 billion. I have gift cards that I was given. Pray my children aren't here right now. From Gander Mountain. That are still in my wallet. Yes. I think they're like $50 cards each. I mean, maybe I can, you know, redeem them online, but I can't go out to Gander Mountain and get the... But has anybody ever think they've ever lost a gift card? I know I've lost gift cards. In fact, we bought bonds for the boys some years ago. I forget how much we spent, 50 or 100 bucks each. I can't find these bonds anywhere. Maybe they'll find them in like 300 years and it'll be worth $80 billion or something. I don't know. But saying this, to say this, that sometimes promises are left unclaimed. Just as these gift cards are left unused or maybe lost because we didn't redeem them. Could there be somebody out there that either doesn't know my people suffer for lack of knowledge, or they haven't claimed a gift card of God? Can you imagine how many unclaimed promises are lying beneath your feet or at the tips of your fingers or in your wallet of spiritual blessings? I wonder why that is. We don't believe we have them. I know I had that gift card. I was too lazy to get to Gander Mountain. I don't know if that was it either. Every time I went to Gander Mountain, I forgot to use the gift card. I paid money instead of using the gift card. You ever do that? What's wrong with you people? So there are unclaimed promises that the Christian church that is just leaving. All right, as to promises, we say every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line, all are blessings of his love divine. Every promise in the book is mine, but I have this to say. That doesn't mean that it's automatically yours. Some promises are automatically yours. But as Israel is going to come into the land, that's a promise that's going to happen, and that there's no way that can happen. That's a promise. But there are promises that have an if to them. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked way, have the governments of the world done that, then will I hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sins and heal their land. What we need is a spiritual healing in this land. But it's a big if. There's a big if there. If you're claiming a promise of God, make sure you look at the ifs. And you do what the if is requiring you to do. Amen? Are you with me? You think this is an important subject? Amen. Promises call for trust and patience. You read a promise in the Word, and once you read that and you understand that that is for you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe that, and I've received that. Of course, maybe it didn't take much patience for me to believe that. But some other promises may be there that require a little bit of patience. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Maybe you're not being directed just the way you feel like you should be directed, but if you rest in the Lord, he's going to bring it to pass. That's a promise that requires waiting and trusting and observing that God will do what he promised. Now, that's a promise, but sometimes people confuse promises and principles. There are principles. Principles is train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's a man, he will not depart from that. But not every child that I have heard of, just because they were given godly instruction as young people, have followed the things of God. It's a principle, and I believe if you execute the principles that you have a good chance of them coming to pass. And so I believe that you should exercise the principles. But don't say, oh, God broke his promise. No, it's a principle. And maybe something went awry. I mean, trust in God's promises and trust in his principles. What I do want to do today is not only let you know that there's some unclaimed promises, but there's some people that claim things that aren't really, and then they blame God when it doesn't happen the way they wanted it to, and then get mad at God. You shouldn't get mad at God. If you're mad at God, then you'd never trusted him to begin with. Sorry. But that's the way I feel. I feel like when people start to say, well, God, you know, I said I trusted in you and I was going to do this, and now you didn't do it the way I wanted you to do it. Do you think God is under any obligation to do what you tell him to do? Whoop, we go back to the first thing. How did they get God to do what you want him to do? By doing what he wants you to do. All right, I'm just laying this groundwork. Some people take the a promise out of context or a scripture out of context, and I laughingly have told you this before. But I'll tell you it again, and maybe you'll laugh again. So the guy wants to get a good scripture. He opens the Bible, flips through it, and he comes to the place, you know, whatever this says, I'm going to act on it. And he comes to the scripture, he points it, said, okay, Judas went out and hung himself. He said, well, that can't be for me. I see, he opens another one, flips around, said, okay, how about this one? Go thou and do likewise. Said, that can't be it either. One more time. What thou doest, do quickly. All right, so obviously we don't want to do that. We don't want to take something out of context and say, this is for me. So watch that the promises you are claiming are not just something you just pulled out of context. And some people only want to claim the good. Who wants the good promises? Who wants some difficult promises? Who wants all the promises? In the world, you will have good times every day. Never have a problem. In the world, you will have good times every day. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Who said that? Jesus. In the world, I'm going to have tribulation. I didn't sign on for that. I signed on to the prosperity gospel. I want a new Cadillac. I want a new car. I want a swimming pool. Sometimes promises are there, and I'm telling you, that isn't a principle. That's a fact. In the world, you will have tribulation. Does that make you depressed? You've not read the rest of the scripture. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's why you can rejoice even in some of those challenging problems. Why do I have tribulation? Because I have a fallen nature, and my flesh instigates things in me that are not always in the spirit, because I live in a world that is corrupted, because I am dealing with a force so mighty in the person of Satan that the only one that can deliver me is Jesus Christ. Now I'm of good cheer. Now I'm of good cheer because God is working all things together for good for me, because I have trusted him to work out even the difficulties of that promise that in the world I will have tribulation. You know, I love people that sometimes they manipulate, and maybe I'm going to hit you where you live here. They manipulate a scripture for their own good. If two of you shall agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done for them by the Father which is in heaven. So all you have to do is get two people to agree with you, and okay, and then we're going to have it. So I'm going to get Harry. He and I are going to agree that I get a trip to Aruba next week. And when I come back, you know, the house will be stocked with groceries. All my bills will be paid forever. And I'll never have to work again. So can I, Harry and I are going to agree in this. And, you know, it can happen. See, he believes it. What? It's not just getting an amount of people together to agree on something. You know, some people take that and they don't understand what that agreement means. That means if two of you can agree that something is of God, then you can depend and trust in the things of God. Amen? I don't want somebody to just come out and say, we agreed that such and such was going to happen, even though it's not particularly for the will of God. Nevertheless, we agreed. So they've taken this out of context. Or they do it to their own understanding. I have one scripture. I'm trying to give you all the bad stuff first, then I have a good thing. He says, very verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall I do, because I go to the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's a promise. How can you justify that in your minds? Does that mean you can ask anything in his name? What does it mean to ask in his name? It means to ask according to his will, according to his perfect plan for your life. Even as Jesus asked, not my will, but thine be done, if it be possible. I don't want to be separated from you, Father. For even a moment, I don't want the sins of the world to weigh on me that would separate me. If there's a different way, can we work this out? And Father, in essence, says, but you want to be the Messiah. You are the Messiah. You want to be slain as the sacrificial lamb for the sins of all mankind. The only way this can happen is if you go to the cross as the sacrificial lamb and all of heaven turns its back against you and you drink the cup to the dregs alone. That's the only way this can happen. And Christ agreed, you're right, and that's what I want to do. And that's the Father says, yes, and that's what I want you to do. And so he goes. When you ask anything in Jesus' name, it means that you are in agreement with what Jesus is saying, not with some flippant thing you come up with or some desire you have, emotional rising in your heart. It's what God has for you that you want. How many want what God wants for them? How many could care a twit what God wants for them? You just want what you want for yourself. No, you want to do what God wants you. I mean, you may wrestle with this, of course. But nevertheless, I believe in the long run, you want what God wants for you, which is the best thing. The best thing is what you want. Now back to the ifs. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But it's one of the ifs again. If you abide in me, if you abide in Christ, your will be in conjunction with his will. You will what he wills because you are abiding in him. And that's what the scripture is saying. And so when you have promises, make sure they are coming up to this criteria. We must bring all of the word of God to the table. We can't just be picking and choosing what we want to believe. You got to bring the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God to the table. And then see what God is saying to your heart. There's some work to be done here. Study to show thyself approved, a work that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't be a scripture grabber. Grab a passage, read what comes before, after, and what the whole Bible says about that. God wants to bless you legitimately. That's how he wants to bless you. Now, there are hindrances. There are hindrances. Unconfessed sin. The Bible says that if you don't confess your sins, there is a block between you and God. Because you have, not that he's going to leave you, not that he's going to desert you, but you have broken the fellowship. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of God, that we should not be condemned with the world. God will chasten you for your unconfessed sin, or any sin for that matter. Now, not that God won't keep his promises if you're living, if you have sinned, but if you're constantly living in a sinful life, I don't believe you are going to see the fruits of the Spirit falling upon you as they would if you were a person that was trying and seeking to walk in the Spirit of God. Unconfessed sin is something we need to deal with, and you need to confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed, the Bible says. The other thing is faith, or lack thereof. In Matthew 9, Jesus heals a woman who had suffered for many years with this constant flow. And you know, your faith has healed you. According to your faith. So many times it's of faith. Richie pointed out the other day. It's of faith that you have been healed or touched. And another hindrance is that maybe because things have not happened the way you wanted them to different times, that you've quit bringing your petition before God the way you should. And so James says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. You need to ask God. You need to bring you need to cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. All your care. Cast all your care upon God. He cares for you. Thank God Almighty, he cares. Some people are in need of deliverance. I believe sometimes people have opened themselves up to, if not demonic possession, demonic oppression. If you've continued in some unconfessed or some ongoing sin in your life, and then you've opened the door to have Satan come and harass you. Now, this is different than when Paul had the thorn in his flesh. The Bible says it was a messenger of Satan. And the reason that happened to Paul was because of his abundant revelation. Of course, he was caught up into the third heaven. Anybody here been caught up to the third heaven lately? Okay, then you don't qualify to have that Paul's thorn in your flesh. But I believe that sometimes we can say or do things that can open up oppressive spirits. Anybody out there ever say an idle word? Oh, you're so pure, aren't you? Has anybody ever made the statement that nothing ever seems to go right for me? Only 4 people. All sinners will have their place. Now, has anybody ever made an idle statement? Why used to have an old phrase, idle words are the devil's playground? The other day I made an idle statement. Something stupid. And once I realized that, I came and Lillian was in my presence when I made this stupid statement. And I didn't say it to her. Oh, may I did in essence say it to her. But I was teasing, but I shouldn't have said what I said. It wasn't an insult to her, but it wasn't good. So I sat down with her. I said, you know, I repent for having said that because those were idle words. Of course, she pointed that out to me first. And I repented of that. And ask forgiveness of her. I ask forgiveness of God for saying idle words. You can say idle words. How many people have ever had problems with their leg or their knee or their joints? Anybody ever have that? You ever say, this stupid leg? Why are you calling your leg stupid and God has given you this leg? Your leg isn't stupid. You are. For saying, oh, my stupid leg. So I repented, and I felt good about that, having had forgiveness from God. But I believe that you can open yourself up to that impish devil to mess around with you. And so therefore, you have to take a stand against this and confess your sin, renounce Satan, and tell him to get out of the house. You may think I'm a bit wacky because if we said this like on television or something and it wasn't a religious program, they'd say this guy's certifiably crazy or he's deluded. But I believe in the spiritual realm. I believe that I am wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, what I'm presenting to you is a spiritual war that you are in. And that's why we need the promises of God. That's why we need to stand on those things that God has said he would bless us in. So don't make idle statements, or you'll need deliverance. Now, sometimes God has a higher purpose for things. And back to Paul's thorn in his flesh. It said he asked the Lord three different times to take it away from him. Three times Paul said, you know, take this thorn of the flesh away from me. Again, we don't know exactly what it was, physical or whatever it was, an imp of hell. But nevertheless, he prayed to God and said, take this away. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wouldn't that thing apply there? But Paul asked three times and God said no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so apparently Paul had this thorn in his flesh for the rest of his life because of his abundance of revelation. That's a possibility. I don't know if that can apply to everybody's situation. And I'm not trying to foist that on you. I'm just making you aware that at one point it was. But nevertheless, I do know this, that anything God delays in answering, it is for his glory. God will be glorified even in a delayed answer, and you will share in that glory if you remain faithful to trust in him and wait. And I believe that God has a perfect time for all these things. Now, I believe in the promises of God. I have stood on the promises of God for my family, for my life, for this church. I have had so many promises of God fulfilled in my life and in requests I've made. Who really believes that they have ever had a promise of God fulfilled in their life to them? A lot of you. A lot of you. But I believe that maybe I have some unclaimed, and I'm about to ferret them out, and I'm going to get the promises of God. Every one I can find that he has for me, I want to get them all. I want to cash in those gift cards that God has for me. That's what I want. And so one of those things we think about is healing. I want to explain my understanding of healing. When we say healing is in the atonement, I believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for our sins. Amen? He paid for our sicknesses and healings, and he defeated Satan and self. But I believe that there's some things in that I truly don't understand, because not all people are saved just because Christ died on the cross. The provision has been made, but not all people have claimed the provision. The healing is in the atonement, but all people are not healed, even Christians. And I am not one of those who can lay a guilt trip on you and say, well, you didn't have the faith, or you didn't have this, or you didn't have that. The promise is there. Healing is in the atonement. Can you say amen to that? Well, and what does that mean? That means, in essence, in some ways, you've heard some people say, well, the curse has been reversed. That means where our first parents ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they brought corruption into the world, sin and death. Now that has been reversed, and Christ has brought in holiness and life. But we don't see that yet. All of us are going to die. That's part of the curse. But we will be raised in him, which is part of the blessing. Nevertheless, somewhere in these things, the truth is that healing has been paid for. And whether you receive your healing now or not, I don't have all the answers. I wish I did. But I know that the provision has been made. Maybe it's one of those hindrances that I mentioned, or maybe it's one of those promises that you've taken out of context. But here's what I have to say about healing in this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's in the Bible. That's a promise. That's a fact. That's more than a promise. That's a fact. There's that. Just put that in your pocket. When evening came, this is Matthew 8:16, they brought to him, Jesus, many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Now that seems pretty clear to me, that it was in fulfillment of what he was called to do as the Messiah. And so healing is provided for you. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body and on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed any sins, they will be forgiven him. There is provision for sickness, for illness, for all things in Jesus Christ. There are stipulations and there are hindrances, but nevertheless, the provision has been made. Who can say amen to that? It's our job to ferret out and understand those things and not to lose heart or to lose confidence that God is true to his promise. He is true to his promise. He'll bring it to pass. All right, I'm getting close to the end. All right. And so what I want to do is to proclaim the promises of God. And for you to have a, I remember reading when David went to fight Goliath, he went down to the creek, and what did he get? 5 smooth stones. Only took one. Only took one, but I want to have a whole bag of stones to whip at Satan's head. That is why I want to have as many promises in my bag of goodies as possible. So whenever I'm facing a situation, I pull out one of these promises and I whip at in his head and knock him down and then cut it off with his own sword. That's what I want to do. He promised that if any man lack wisdom, he should ask of God, who giveth to all men wisdom, in James. He promises to provide a way out of temptation in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He will not allow me to be tempted above that which I am able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that I may be able to bear it. Don't you want to have that in your sack when Satan comes and tempts you? Throw it at his head. For my salvation, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to proclaim that. I proclaim that I have the wisdom of God. I proclaim that I have the salvation of God. I proclaim the promises of God. I proclaim that he will never leave nor forsake me. Can you proclaim that? He will never leave nor forsake me. I proclaim that promises. I proclaim that God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I proclaim that. Who wants to be rich? I want to be rich in promises and rich in using them. I want what God wants for me. I want what God wants for you. I want you to proclaim the promises. Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Hallelujah. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the way you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ said, no man comes to the Father but by me. That's a promise that he will lead you into eternity. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I fearfully think that that promise has been laid on the side too often. And you carry stress and anxiety with you. But the promise is there. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Some people walk about with a doleful face, but doesn't the Bible say, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. Do you want to do the will of God or no? Then rejoice in the Lord. Hallelujah. We rejoice in God. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Every promise in the book has been validated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he lives, you also shall live. If Christ be not risen, you are still in your sins. But he has been risen and become the first of the fruits of eternal life. Jesus Christ is risen on your behalf. Healing is in the atonement. Every promise that you can claim is there for you, and God will not falter in it. Proclaim the word that the Holy Spirit puts in your heart. Proclaim the promise that you find in the word of God as it applies to you. Proclaim the promises of the Bible. Proclaim them. Proclaim salvation. Proclaim comfort. Proclaim joy. Proclaim fearlessness. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Claim victory. Claim I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Proclaim greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Hallelujah. The Lord has given to me good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He has given me everything pertaining to life and godliness. I proclaim that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's time to rip off the roof. It's time. And if you look in the Gospel of Mark, Christ is praying for people. And there's a fella on a stretcher that can't even walk and can't get to Jesus. And he wants to get to Jesus. And he has four friends that pick him up and take him up, and they begin to rip off the roof. They rip off the roof and they lower him down to Jesus. He said, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. And the man walked by the power of Christ Almighty. It's time for you to rip off the roof and claim the promises of God. Why, even the Syrophoenician woman said, I'll even take the crumbs. Lord God, I'll even take the crumbs. Can you imagine the crumbs that fall from the table of the Lord Jesus Christ? But he's not promised me crumbs. He's promised me the goodness of heaven, the spiritual blessings of all things. God has given all good things to you. It is but for you to claim them and proclaim them and receive the blessing of God. The man whose son fell into the fire was possessed, and he turns to Christ, if you can do anything. And Christ turns to him, all things are possible to them that believe. And he said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I don't care what state you're in, what mental attitude you have, where you are spiritually, you need to rip off the roof and say, Lord God, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I want the crumbs from your table. I want the blessings that are provided in the atonement. I want the promises of God given to me in the name of Jesus Christ. I will not believe Satan. I will not believe myself. I will only trust in the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Who wants to proclaim the promise of God today? Thank you, Jesus. God's calling you to this victorious life. I'm not preaching again a prosperity gospel that is only dealing with money and finances. I'm preaching a prosperity gospel that grows the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the prosperity I want, to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I want to know him and do his will and walk in his way. I pray God would open your heart this day to receive the truth of the promises of God. In Christ's name, amen.